doubt, the most often asked question is a one-word question, why? When I was a boy and asked the question why, and Dad and Mother said, because I said so, I resolved that when I had children and they asked why, I would tell them why. And I did. When they asked why, I said, because I said so. And now when grandchildren come along, it's the same thing over and over again. Why? 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 We need to ask the question why, and we need to be able to give the reasons why, even when we're talking about spiritual things. You're here this morning and not a Christian. You've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. I would encourage you not to be baptized today unless we can take the Bible and show you why you ought to be. If you're here and you're an unfaithful child of God and you need to be restored, I would encourage you not to do that unless we're able to take God's word and show you why you ought to follow God. Our lesson this morning will center around the fourth and fifth chapters of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. For several weeks now, the Sunday morning lessons have been centered around the subject of God. We've talked about how we are to have proper respect for God. We are to be sure that we serve the God of heaven and do not let something else come in between us and him. We've talked about how God gives us the choice to serve him and expects us to make that choice in the right way. And there are some other lessons on the subject of God that we plan to bring in the next few weeks. This morning, let's change our thinking just a little bit. Instead of talking about who God is and what he is and what he means to us, let's think about why we ought to follow him. Motivating factors for following Christ or following God. You'll notice if you look at chapters 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians that the subject in general is about our relationship to God in Christ. For example, in the fourth chapter at verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Verse 6 talks about God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then verse 7 talks about the treasure that's in earthen vessels, talking about us. Over in the latter part of the fifth chapter, if you look about verse 18, you see that all things are of God. Verse 19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we know that this entire area of thought in these two chapters is talking about having the right relationship with God and with Christ. Between verses 8 of chapter 4 and 17 of chapter 5, I want us to see 9 reasons why we ought to be Christians and followers of Christ and God. We've already chuckled a little bit about 9 points, and as Larry McKenzie said one time, when I have 4 or 5, he gets a little bit worried. But I'll guarantee you that I will not preach over an hour this morning. In verse 8, going through verse 15, and I'll only read 2 or 3 verses, but notice what Paul is talking about. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Paul is talking about some of the difficult things that had happened in his life. And if you read all of these verses down through 15 and other passages that talk about it, you are well aware that Paul had some difficult times. He was persecuted. He faced some problems. He had the thorn in the flesh. Other passages indicate how difficult his time was. He was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. He literally suffered as a Christian in many ways. But notice what he says here, that in all of this suffering, he was not down. He was not completely down because he had Christ and God. The first reason that is given in this passage this morning for being a Christian is that it allows us to have the appropriate help in difficult times. The appropriate help in difficult times. I think you would agree with me this morning that there are a lot of problems in the world. Even in our country, as great as it is, and with as many blessings as we have, there are many things that concern us. We may even have problems and difficult times in our own lives. You ever thought about the difference between a person facing that kind of situation without God and the person facing it with God? I honestly wonder how some people are able to meet life day by day, knowing some of the things that are happening in their lives and knowing, at least apparently from what they're saying and doing, that they have no relationship with God, no relationship with Jesus Christ. Where would we be if we did not have that faith in Christ and that relationship with Christ as Christians? When we have sickness and death and difficulties that come in the different areas of life, it is worth being a Christian to be able to know that we can bow our heads in prayer and God listens to us, that He's there, that He cares when we have difficult times in life. In the second place, look at verse 16 of chapter 4. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day." Life itself is a process, in a sense, of the physical body going in the direction of the grave. Especially as we get a bit older, we begin to notice the wrinkles and other things that happen. We begin to realize that there is a process of deterioration and eventually the process of decay as far as the outward body is concerned. And yet Paul says that if you have the right relationship with God and Christ and you are a true follower of Christ, that the inward man can be renewed day by day. Haven't you noticed that with some people, especially as they get older? People whose bodies are literally deteriorating, and in some instances with certain diseases like arthritis, the bodies are twisted. And yet that person that dwells within that body is renewed and grows and is stronger and stronger day by day. Where do we go to find that kind of strength? I believe Paul is saying to us here that we go to God. We cannot find it anywhere else. When one does follow God and Christ and comes to these times of illness and the outward body beginning to perish, he can find the strength that is necessary for that spiritual side to grow and to be renewed and to be revived, even to look death in the face without fear. And I say to you this morning, there is no other source other than God from whence we can receive that kind of help. The third reason for being a Christian and following God is in verse 18 of chapter 4. Where he says, "We learn to look not at the things which are temporal, but at the things which are eternal." Realizing that the things which are temporal, the things which are of this earth, are just for a while, but the things that are eternal are the things where we need to concentrate and have our minds. He is saying there, folks, that by being true Christians and true followers of God, we then have the ability to put into proper focus all of the material things of this life. What is money worth? Where will our possessions take us? What value is anything that is of a material nature if there is nothing beyond this life? If there is no God and there is no power that we can follow like God in Christ, of what value is anything that is of a material nature? Person who has the $1 million or the $1 billion cannot purchase peace of mind through scholarship and technology. He doesn't have enough to buy that. He doesn't have enough to buy that attitude of mind and soul that is so needed for a person to live in a way that is beneficial and where the result can be what it ought to be. It's only when we are able to follow God and realize that there is something higher than this earth, where we lay our treasures up in heaven through service to God and our fellow men, that we're able to put these things in proper focus. So at least three reasons are given in the last few verses of chapter 4. Three reasons for being a Christian and being a follower of God. God is there to help in times of difficulty. As the outward man perishes, the inner man is renewed and yet stronger day by day. And we're able to put in proper focus our attitude toward material things and let them become a means to an end and not an end in and of themselves. As we cross the man-made chapter heading, chapter 5, into verse 1, we see a fourth reason. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What he's saying there is that this body, this earthly tabernacle in which my spirit dwells, is going to dissolve. Death is going to come to me and to you. That's a reality. It's a reality that we know even if the Bible were not opened. But when the Bible is opened and we see what God can offer, we see an opportunity to have that shepherd to walk with us in the valley of the shadow of death, to where we do not have to fear any longer. Even though there was a time when we were subject to death and its power, when Christ came, he removed that, as the Hebrew writer says. And we're able to come to that point realizing that this earthly tabernacle is going to be dissolved. But there is something beyond that. One day this past week, I sat and listened to an interview with Carl Sagan and his wife. They had just recently written a book. One of the first questions that was asked was, where did we come from? And Mr. Sagan, without hesitation, said, oh, it's certain that it was through the process of evolution. He went ahead and said that we are relatives of the chimps and the apes and the monkeys. And indicated in everything that he said that there is nothing beyond this life. There is no God in the picture. Folks, if there is no God in the picture, how are we going to face the time of death? I have had the experience of sitting by the bedside of those who were Christians when they drew their last breath. I've had the experience of being there when a person who was not a Christian drew that last breath. And I can tell you from experience that there's all the difference in the world. And as I look ahead and try to understand, in a way I know it's not possible for us to really understand, that time when I will face that and you will face that, I just cannot imagine trying to face the time of death without being a Christian. It makes all the difference in the world. And I am so sorry and sympathetic to those, even some of you who are in this audience this morning, who are living in such a way that if death were to come today, you don't have God with you to face that time. That's another reason for being a Christian. But later on in this chapter, down at verse 7 and also verse 17, we have the indication that we ought to be Christians for the values that we receive in this life, even if there were no eternity. If we could bring the Christian principles into this life, it would make us better people. Believing in God and what he teaches makes us better husbands and fathers and wives and mothers and sons and daughters, citizens, employers, employees. And I'm not talking about just claiming to be a Christian. I'm talking about really putting those Christian principles into our lives. It makes us better people. I'm convinced that by serving God, you can do a better job at anything you want to do in this life. Verse 7 says, we walk by faith. The idea of walk there is a Christian life. And verse 17 says, when we're in Christ, we are new creatures. There is a new process. There is a new approach, a new attitude to life. For one who bases his life on those principles that are taught by God and by Christ. So there is the value that comes in this life. Then, you look down to verse 10 in chapter 5, you see that we need to be Christians to be ready to meet God in the day of judgment. It was Daniel Webster, as I remember, who was quoted as saying that the most sober thought he ever had was standing before God in the day of judgment. You stop and think about it. Standing before one who's going to be judging out of justice. The great God of grace and love that we have in this life is going to be the God of justice at the day of judgment. He will be fair. He will render to everyone according to their deeds, and his justice demands that there be fairness in everything that he does. He'll know everything that I've done, said, or thought, whether it's good or whether it's evil. Ecclesiastes 12:14. Everything will be brought into judgment. We will stand before God in the day of judgment. Oh, what a terrible thing to stand before him and not be prepared. What a wonderful thing to expect to stand before him being prepared. Not afraid of justice. Because through his grace and love, we've been able to prepare here. We do not have to be afraid of his justice when we meet him in the day of judgment. But folks, if we are not Christians, if we are not followers of God and followers of Christ, think about what a terrible thing it will be to meet God face to face. There are two other reasons given in this passage that are associated to some extent with this thought. One is back in verse 1 where he talks about heaven. When he says that this earthly tabernacle is going to be dissolved, death is going to come, we need God at the point of death. But he says, beyond that, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It may very well be that no language exists where we can adequately describe the beauty of heaven. The street of gold, the gates of pearl, the walls of jasper. I'm of the opinion that God is simply using the most beautiful things that we have in our language to give us just a little bit of an idea of how beautiful heaven must be. And especially when you see that there's no pain, no heartache, no problems, none of these things that we've discussed earlier where we need God's help to help us to live in this life, none of them are there. And it's rather interesting to read that statement that's a little bit unique when it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Usually God sends somebody else to do the work. Here it says, God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. How beautiful heaven must be. You ought to be a Christian to go to heaven. But it's also interesting that in this same passage, he talks about the other side of the matter. Look at verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And that's just after he's talked about the judgment day. Folks, the same chapter that talks about heaven talks about a side where God's terror is involved. It bothers me sometimes that people will say we ought not to be motivated out of fear. I certainly would agree we ought not to be motivated out of fear only. But fear is one of the great motivating factors that's right there on the pages of God's Word. And it's rather interesting that in almost every passage where heaven is discussed from the positive standpoint, hell is discussed from the negative point of view. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal, Matthew 25:46. Even the verse that's called the little Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They are both there on the pages of God's Word. And we need to use both of them, along with all these other motivating factors, to encourage people to be Christians. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is a consuming fire. Those words are on the pages of God's book also. And when you think about the darkness, the fire, the torments, the punishment of hell, it's a motivating factor in that we don't want to go there. And the only way not to go there is to follow God, to be able to live with him in heaven. Then after emphasizing both the positive with heaven and the negative with the terror of the Lord, I think perhaps verse 14 sums it all up. Sometimes we pull this one out by itself, but it's only understood when it's put in with the other. He says, the love of Christ constraineth us. If there were no other reason except the love of Christ, when we go back and view what he did for us in coming from heaven, dying on the cross, shedding his blood, giving us the opportunity of salvation that we could never have earned by ourselves. The love of Christ constraineth us. We're talking about motivating factors. Look at that word, constraineth. The love of Christ motivates us to be followers of God. It was John in one of his epistles that said, we love because he first loved us. And I understand that a better translation would be, we love because he first loved. Because Christ loved us and set that example, we ought to love him and love the possibility of following him. 9 reasons given in these 2 chapters as to why we ought to follow God. 1, it will help us meet the problems that come day by day. We can just do a better job solving them with God's help. As the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed, and we grow stronger in the spirit and in the soul. We're able to put into proper focus the material things of this life and use them for our good and God's glory. We're able to face death with the one that will walk with us across that valley of the shadow of death. We'll be ready to meet him in the day of judgment without hanging our heads. Not based on our own merits, but based on a Christian life that's made available because of what Christ has done. We will be able to live a better life here as we apply those Christian principles. We can have the promise of going to heaven and missing hell. And because of the love of Jesus Christ that he has shown to us, we ought to want to be followers of his. You remember I said earlier in the lesson today that if we cannot take the Bible and prove to you that you ought to be a Christian, then don't come. But folks, without a doubt, God's word proves to us the value of being a follower of God. Either one of those 9 reasons, and especially the summation of them, shows us why we ought to be scripturally baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sin and live faithfully for him. And I honestly admit to you, if those reasons are not enough to cause you to want to follow God, I don't know where to turn. I believe they are enough to cause you to come to him as together we stand and sing.